in the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise and the glory, thanking you for the life that he lived. Thank you for the rising from the dead that you did with him, Lord. All the things that gave us this victory that we now walk in as the righteous children of God, as beloved by you and growing in faith and understanding of you, that, Lord, we can now take your word and the things that you've spoken unto us and apply it to our life in a way that is real and relevant, a way that will help us to grow in faith, and then take that faith and apply it to everyday experiences in our life, Lord. And we give you the praise for it. Thank you for blessing your word the way you have, Lord, to let it speak to us deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I kind of alluded to it earlier, but there's the expression that's out there that says, you know, that guy just needs to have a coming to Jesus moment. Right? Have you ever heard that before? I worked, I don't know if they've said it to you or not, but I wasn't asking that. But I worked for a company in Laramie for many years. I was a case manager for people with developmental disabilities. And I just remember this one guy that he was a great guy. He had Down syndrome. He was pretty high functioning. He had a job and stuff in the community. He kind of had his own apartment, and I would go see him and work with him. But I remember that phrase, coming to Jesus, being used in reference to this guy in one of these meetings. It was, they called him an interdisciplinary team meeting kind of thing, where it had the head honcho was there, and the program manager, and the case manager, and the speech therapist, and, you know, all the people all gathered in one room, and we're going to have this meeting. And Kyle wasn't in the room yet, this client at that time, but he had struggled off and on with certain things, like change when it wasn't his idea kind of thing. And so a change in routine was a major, you know, we're going to have to spend weeks transitioning into whatever, a new roommate or a new job or whatever it was. And so anyway, we got this team together, and before Kyle got there, I just remember the head honcho lady, she made this comment. She goes, you know, I just think Kyle just needs to have a good old-fashioned coming to Jesus moment and realize what we're doing is for his best interest, or that this is going to be in his best interest. And that was one expression. Well, whenever I hear things like that, it kind of gets me wondering, where does that expression come from? What does it mean? What was the real root nature behind things like that? You know, we hear a lot of phrases over the years, but in particular that one, I decided, well, I'm going to look it up, see what it means. So if you look it up in, I use an online urban dictionary, okay, to get kind of just a general secular definition of it. And here's what they say. And as I read this, think about how it relates to the term come to Jesus or coming to Jesus. Okay, the definition on the online urban dictionary defines it as an epiphany in which one realizes the truth of a matter. It is a sudden intuitive perception of or insight into the reality or the essential meaning of something. It is coming clean and admitting failures. It is realizing the true weight or impact of a negative situation or fact. It is acknowledgement that one must get back to core values. It is the moment of realization. It is an aha moment. It is a moment of decision, a moment of truth, a critical moment, a moment of reassessment of priorities, a turning point, or a life-changing moment. Okay, now relate that to the term coming to Jesus. It describes almost identically what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be born again. You know, some people are a little bit have been offended over the years by that expression, especially if it's used in kind of a derogatory way, like a coworker at work that would say, you know, I suppose we all just need to have a coming to Jesus moment and everything will be perfect. And they kind of use it in a negative connotation or kind of a negative way. The origins, though, of that expression are really have a good meaning. If you think about the secular definition that we read, meaning to come to know the truth, okay, to come clean and admit failures, to reassess your priorities and engage in a critical life-changing moment, Okay, that's coming to Jesus. It describes perfectly what it means to be born again. Okay, you realize I can't do this on my own. I'm on my way to hell. I got to admit that, you know what? I've fallen short of the glory of God. I need a life-changing change, and therefore I believe and receive on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it describes it very well. Historically, people with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ would use that term, coming to Jesus or come to Jesus. They would use it to encourage others to come to Jesus as the solution to resolve their current, I'll call it a ban from heaven, okay, a part which you're not going to receive. So they would use it to help people to see their current ban from heaven, but also as the solution for whatever situation that they're in. Okay, not that coming to Jesus means you won't have any problems. Okay, that's kind of a false message of the gospel that's been out there, but it really means that no matter what the situation that comes up, you're going to be okay because Jesus is still on the throne and he's in my life, and therefore I know it's going to be okay. So even that coworker that kind of makes the derogatory term and, you know, excuse me, says we all just need to come to Jesus and everything will be perfect, he's deep down implying that he knows that Jesus is the end-all answer to everything. Okay, I mean, and deep down, maybe he kind of knows that, and so it's kind of a dig, but at the same time, it's really probably his spirit crying out that he knows that Jesus is the answer. So the reality is that for the vast number of things that we struggle with in life, he is, or at least could be, the end-all solution or solver of those problems, the ones that if we learn to come to him, just like we read about, you know, offerings, tithes and offerings, that, you know, we need to remember God because he is the one that gives us the power to get wealth. Okay, we see him as that solution or that source. Okay, it really comes down to one five-letter word. Okay, faith. Right, Pam said it. It's faith. In Hebrews 11:1, in the King James Version of 11:1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Okay, you guys have all heard that before. And almost, though, if you talk about it is the substance of things hoped for, in some ways it almost makes it seem like faith is that thing that we're praying for. Okay, but I want to make that a little more clear. It's kind of like if you think of it that way, that it's your faith is the substance of whatever you're praying for, that it's kind of like if you just believe strongly enough that, you know, you have an extra $100 in your pocket, that, you know, you'll just wake up one morning and look in it and sure enough, there it is. Now you've got that $100. You know, you just open up your wallet and, you know, woohoo, there it is. But real faith goes beyond kind of the mind science of it all. It goes beyond some kind of a mind over matter experiment where you're just going to hope, you know, or think, and therefore we have. Okay, real faith goes deeper than that. It goes beyond just trying to imagine something until it comes to pass. Faith is a realization of where or from who, we could say, that what you are praying for or what you are hoping for truly comes from. Okay, the Amplified Bible breaks down the Greek of that Hebrews 11:1 a little bit more. And you begin to see that the substance of things hoped for is really not a material thing at all. It's a confirmation that we get from God. Look at Hebrews 11:1 out of the Amplified. It says, now faith is the assurance. It is the title deed or the confirmation of things hoped for or divinely guaranteed. Think of that for a minute. A divine guarantee. God guarantees something. Okay. So faith is the assurance, the title deed, or the confirmation of things hoped for or divinely guaranteed. And it is the evidence of things not seen, the real conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Okay, so a confirmation of something being divinely guaranteed. That means I believe that God said it, God will do it. I'm receiving that confirmation of that divine guarantee. God guaranteed that He would give it, that's all I need to know. I can end right there. I can just say, that's all I got to know. God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? That's a divine guarantee. It's quite different than just visualizing something happening and then waiting for it to be that way or to become that way. It goes deeper than that. The divine guarantee has been issued for whatever it is you've been praying for. And then it's up to you then to just receive that confirmation. I'm not going to believe only when I see that. Once I get to confirmation, it's a done deal. I believe it right there. That's all I got to know. It is going to happen at the right time then. So you have to believe that what God promised you will actually come to pass. Hebrews 11:6, a few verses later than this, King James says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Okay? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, our faith and our confidence in Him is all that it takes. He's going to reward that. You trust me? Boom, I'm going to bless you. God loves you, and He's going to continue to do what He wants to do, those good things in your life. Some of you know in the Bible, Mark describes an encounter of this man that a father that has a son that was tormented by an evil spirit, and he brings him to Jesus. Okay, but by the time he actually meets Jesus face to face, he has already encountered the disciples. Okay, and he was on the verge of giving up. Because he had taken his boy to the disciples, and they couldn't seem to cast out this tormenting spirit out of his son. But Jesus comes onto the scene, and he sees the commotion, and there's all these crowds are gathering, and he goes over and he says, "What's all this commotion about?" And the father tells him, tells Jesus, he says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Okay, and here's what Jesus says to him in Mark 9:23. Jesus says unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." And straightway, or right away, the father of the child cries out and says with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Okay, help that part of me that is still resisting and holding back. But the father's response was, "Lord, I believe." Okay? To call him Lord in the Greek was to call him Kurios, and it comes from a root word that means supreme in authority. Okay? He was the highest authority ever in his mind. That's what that means to call him Lord. Okay? I want to give you another example. When the two blind men sought out Jesus for their healing, and he comes to them and he asks them if they believe that he was able to do it. You know, they're crying out, coming to him, and he says, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And their response was, "Yea, Lord." They called him the supreme authority again. Okay, Matthew 9:27 says, "When Jesus departed thence, and two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus says unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." Okay, now you'll notice a similarity in many of the healings and a lot of the miracles that took place in Jesus' life. The people that received him called him Lord. It meant that they saw him as the supreme authority on it. Okay? It meant that they had come to him with an underlying faith that he was and is the absolute, final, supreme authority. In other words, to them it was an all or nothing. They had come to Jesus, probably having exhausted a lot of other sources before getting to him. You remember the woman with the issue of blood had spent all her money for 12 years on different doctors. Finally comes to him, "If I can just touch the hem of my Lord's garment, I'll be made whole." Okay, we're going to read that one in a minute. But the idea is that they came to him thinking that if he can't do it, it can't be done. That's a supreme authority. If he can't do it, it simply can't be done. And that's their heart. That's their faith that they were coming to him with when they called him Lord. Okay, the same is true for you and I. If you come to Jesus in prayer and you refer to Him as Lord, as many of us do, He is the supreme authority in our life. That's who I trust for anything. I know that if it can happen, it'll come from Him. If it don't happen, it's because He didn't want it to, right? So if He can't do it, it can't be done. If you come to Him in prayer and you refer to Him as Lord, you are establishing that at the core of what you believe about Him is that He is the supreme authority in every area. Unfortunately, for so many, they've exhausted themselves in trying to resolve the issue in 100 other ways before ever coming to Jesus and calling Him Lord. Okay, Jesus is the final end-all solution. But that doesn't mean He has to be the last resort. Okay, that's not what the final authority means. It doesn't mean we wait until we go to Him at the end. He is freely offering to be our first solution, not the last. Okay, when you create a habit of coming to Jesus first, you're going to save yourself a lot of worrying and a lot of fretting and a lot of, you know, heartache, because we go through it over and over again. We try this and it doesn't work. We're let down. We try that and it fails. And we come to all these different disappointments in life. And I'll tell you, I've experienced some myself here just recently. Disappointment is a very strong feeling. It's a very strong emotional letdown. It's something that hurts pretty deeply. And for me, as a, you know, as I'm relating to my life and God and putting all things together, I'm seeing that as something, it cut pretty deep, some of the things. And when you come to that disappointment, that's a big letdown, something that's going to be harder to get over. However, Jesus is still the final answer and solution for that disappointment, for that heartache, for that pain or that hurting. He is still the one that's going to help that feel better, go away, learn from whatever you needed to and move on kind of stuff. He's still that solution. Okay, the second point I want to make, not just to come to Jesus, but when you come to Jesus, okay, the first one's kind of come to Jesus, call Him Lord. Okay, He's the final answer. But the second part would be to be specific when you come to Him and ask for something. As I'm studying through these and I'm reading all these miracles of Jesus, and I'm thinking, wow, look at how certain things happened in each one of them. And one of them being them calling Him Lord. They came to that point of saying, it's not going to happen any other way. I'm coming to the Lord, the final authority. But another one was people being specific in what they asked for. And if they weren't specific enough, Jesus would question them to get them to be more specific. Watch an example. When the blind men heard that Jesus was walking by, they started off with more of a general request. They said, Lord, have mercy on me. Okay, this is one blind man. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. But Jesus asked him to be more specific and said, what is it that you desire from me? Okay, you'll notice that when the people came to Jesus knowing not only what they wanted, but they were very specific in what they asked for, they got exactly what they desired. They received what they had asked for. You look in the Bible and you try to find somebody that went to Jesus for help, and Jesus says, I don't think so. Okay, there's the one reference, there was a lady that was from Samaria, and he said, it's not, you know, this is the children's bread, what I'm sharing. And she says, yay, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall off the master's table. And so she referred to him as the supreme authority. That was that message to him. She believes fully on me. At the deepest part of her, she is thinking, there is no other solution. And so she cried out and received exactly what she was asking for. Look at Luke 18:35. Little passage here. It says, it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. But he cried out even more, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, for thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. If you notice the story of this beggar, he went from begging for money because that would meet a short-term need that he had. He needed food. He needed some kind of short-term provision to have a little bit of substance of some sort. And so he went from begging for money because he was blind, which resolved a short-term immediate need, but would still leave him blind at the end of the day. He went from that to crying out to Jesus to be healed of the root of his problem. If he was no longer blind, he is no more sitting there begging, and some of the other problems are going to go away too. And so he begged out, he cried out to be healed for the root of his problems. In other words, he got very specific about what he really needed. And that's something that Jesus does with us, and he asks of us, don't just pray for a Band-Aid. Pray for the fix. Because he has that much to offer. Okay, Jesus offers us far more than a Band-Aid or far more than a medicine that will alleviate the symptoms of your problem. He offers the solution to the root of the problem. When we look to the world or to men to solve our problem, there's very little expectation oftentimes to deal with the root problem or to have that go away. We're seeking that little bit that is going to make us feel better temporarily. That's so often what we do when we try the other 100 different ways to get some relief before we go to Jesus. Okay, we endeavor to settle for the treatment of the symptoms. Okay, but we see repeatedly with Jesus that when people look beyond all other means of provision, they look beyond all other forms of deliverance or any other kind of healing, and they went directly to their Lord, to Jesus, they received the end-all solution. They received the full solution. Some of you are struggling to believe that that's even possible. You're struggling, and you need to pray like that man did to Jesus, call him Lord, and say, help my unbelief, because I do believe. You believe inside. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. So help my unbelief. Get that out of the way, because I'm having trouble believing God for what he is speaking to me. I'm having trouble believing God for what he is saying he wants to give me. I know that it's there, but I struggle to believe that it's really possible. We can ask him to help our unbelief, and he will take that away so that we can believe for the full healing or the full root of whatever it is to be taken away. You know, if somebody came to Jesus and they were blind and they were in a wheelchair because their legs didn't work, Jesus isn't going to heal their eyes, and he's not just going to heal their legs and then send them away. He's going to completely make them whole. He's going to do the full package, because he doesn't want to just heal their eyes and then they're still in a wheelchair and they still don't work or whatever. He's going to do the whole thing to make them whole so that they can move on. Okay, Matthew 9:20, I think it's one of our last scriptures this morning. It talks about a woman. Behold the woman, she was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. She came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, for she had said within herself that if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned himself about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. That word whole is not in that passage of Scripture three times for no reason. Okay, it's in there to give us the message that when Jesus touches you, when he makes that provision for you, that he does it in its entirety. That word whole in the Greek is the word sozo. It means to be made safe, to be saved, to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, to be preserved from it happening again, and to be made whole. It was in its entirety, and that's what he was telling her was about to happen or just did. So she didn't get just a little bit better. She didn't get just a little partial healing. Jesus saw to it that she was made whole, beginning to end. So if for no other reason, coming to Jesus is a far better solution Because when you come to Him, He will prompt you to narrow down your request, to solve not only your short-term need, but to get to the root of it so that He can make you whole in every area of your life, simply because you chose to call on Him as Lord and come to Him in faith. Okay, so as you go today, put this into practice this week, because every one of us is going to come against something. Something's coming against us, more likely. And it's going to come in a lot of different ways. Okay, we're going to go through some sort of trial this week, whether it be in our physical health, it be something that in our finances, it be in your relationships with your family members or your coworkers, or how about this one, in your relationship with yourself, because many people struggle with that one, of the mental health capacity or being well in their minds, being of faith. Okay, we're going to come across those kind of trials this week. Whatever it is, make it a coming to Jesus moment. Make it a moment that when He becomes the final answer, the final solution, without having to wait in line behind 100 other ways that the world had to offer. That when something comes our way, we say, Lord, I'm going to step right across that line right now and call You Lord. I'm going to step across and say, I believe that You are the solution, and I'm going to cling to that, cleave to that, and if it fails, it's not my fault. Okay? You put it on to God and say, you know what? Your Word says, if I believe in You, that this is what it takes. That I'm just going to step out and put my faith and my trust in You. I'm going to hold fast to what You and Your Word said. I'm going to quote Your Word back to You. And I'm going to stand on that. And He will cause that. He will bring it to pass. He will solutify whatever it is. Okay, there's a Gary Gilbert word. He will solutify it and make something happen. Okay, He's got the answer. He is the final supreme authority on everything. He is Lord of all, right? Amen. Let's give Him praise. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus. Father, we're giving You the praise for the name, for the life, the resurrection, the death and resurrection. We're giving You the praise for all the glory that You instilled through Him, that simply by our faith in Him and His completed works, Lord, that we are made right with You. But it also, Lord, by our faith in You, we can trust and rest assured that the solution is there. The solution is not just available, but that You will bring it to pass. And Father, I pray, as we've mentioned earlier, Lord, that You will stir us up inside, Lord, to let go, to press aside those doubts and the worries and the fears and the fretting, and push that aside and just say, I'm putting it all on You. I'm just going to You, and I'm calling You the final answer. I'm calling You as the final solution, the supreme authority in my life, Lord. Take my life, lead it, guide it, do what You want, Lord, and make it Your way, Your life. Live Your life right through me, Lord. We give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be it. So be it.